guess it's time.
Good morning, church. Some of you are awake. It's good. After the last song, you should be. We made a lot of promises, and we asked God to move, right? And do you think God, I mean, if you ask God for something, a lot of times he does it. That's one of the things that I feel like in worship, we're singing these songs and we're asking God for a lot of things. We're like, hey, build your kingdom here. And that's requiring stuff from us. That's going to require some work on our part in building our kingdom here. So just thank you for those songs. our praise and worship. Thank you guys so much for that. We have a guest. I don't even want to call it a guest speaker because Mike is
Yep.
Since we got to know the Magsheimer family. And I remember how it kind of happened a little bit. So Mike and I were heckling, the refs and the stands. We kind of had that mutual bonding over that. Our kids play basketball, and dads forgive us over that, of course. And but one of the things that was coming up this time, we usually have a small group leader retreat every January, and my leader, the guy I'd asked to speak, had canceled on me. And I remember Mike sent me a text, and he was like, just praying for you. I forget what kind of the context, what it was. But I was right at that moment looking for a speaker, and I was like, man, Mike, your text is an answer to prayer. So I fired it back to him. I was like, hey, do you want to speak your Splendor Leadership Retreat? And so it was kind of like one of those cool just connections. So Mike, if you want to come up here.
Yeah.
He's had a their family has an incredible, crazy story this past year. And I think you're going to be sharing a little bit about that. Just how God is moving in their lives and the story that he's going to share today just on the power of the Holy Spirit. I think the music, the songs that we had is going to set the tone for that. So why don't we just pray before we get started. So
yeah.
Dear God, I just want to lift Mike up to you right now. Just be with him, grant him this peace, give him words to speak, have your Holy Spirit just poured out into him. And also as our church here, that we would just open our hearts to you. That we would clear our minds, just make us to be receptive of your word. We just ask this all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. Are you guys able to bring that first slide up or do I do the remote? Thank you. All right, guys, man. When I tell you it is good to be here, my words fall short because my heart is truly overflowing with gratitude to be able to be here with you guys, to be able to preach and just connect. And Joe, I love you, brother, as a friend and a brother in Christ, and I appreciate that. When we did meet heckling, he was heckling more than what I was, and I thought, maybe he needs some Jesus. And I didn't know them, but I noticed his wife always had amazing snacks. So I was like, I'm going to sit by them. What drew us together is we just started talking, and yes, we both had awesome beards, but more importantly, we started talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, and me and him were just feeding off each other. We didn't even know each other, and we're just like, boom, boom, back and forth. You remember that? And you were telling me about your trip out there, and you experienced out west, and we were just connecting, and we were getting excited and fired up. And also, too, let this be a lesson. Be very careful on who you invite as a guest speaker, because they may not leave. It was really crazy. We spoke, and I was like, Tara, I don't know. I think we're supposed to go back and connect and visit, and man, so good to be here, and I'm excited for what we have. Before we dive into this, Jake did mention about throwing a shoe, and some of you are like, what's that about? I've been a youth pastor for like 20 years, and a lot of times students, you know, they stay up late and stuff like that, and they're like, and I have my new dudes on, and I will throw a shoe at your face if you fall asleep. So just be ready for that. That is a true story. I've done that. So before we get into this, though, I want to kind of prepare our hearts just a little bit. Would you do me a favor, and would you guys stand? Could you guys stand for me just a second? I'm a pretty interactive guy. And I want to take a picture. Is that okay? I just want to take a picture because God has been putting this message today on my heart for several years and truly refining it over the past couple months, and I just wanted to remember that, if that's okay. So if you guys could just all wave, just wave, smile, act like you love Jesus. Yeah, I'm gonna zoom out here. Oh, that's a good one. Just and on the count of three, everybody just say amen. One, two, three.
Amen.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Well, while you're standing and your hands are moving, that's cool. Awesome. Would you just bow your heads with me for just a second? And if you would, just kind of put your hands out if that's okay. It's kind of symbolic. Eyes are closed. Just close your eyes. Put your hands out. Because here's the truth. We have come here together this morning to come before the King of Kings. And we are asking him to pour something out. It's not about me. It's not about any individual thing here, but it's truly about the body of Christ coming together. And the thing about life that's very real is every single one of us is walking through something. And it may be really hard, it may be really good, or it may just be a season of just kind of average. But sometimes without even knowing it, those things can stick on us. And so I just want to, as a collective body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we put our hands out, I just want to pray with us. Father God, Lord, we just come to you. And Lord, I just ask that we could just lay down whatever's going on, the good, the bad, and the indifferent, God. We could just lay it down at your feet, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you precede every word spoken here today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out on us. I pray that our hearts could be open. I pray that our minds could be focused, God, and that we could just lean into you, and Lord, and just grow now that we've tasted. Lord, we just love you. And everybody said, amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. Appreciate it so much. So like I said, this message has been rolling around in my heart and mind for a while, and definitely in the last couple months has been refined, and I've just been thinking about several things. And there's this scripture here that in John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But he says, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, just to set the stage today, we're going to be digging into a little bit of the Greek, a little bit of the original language of Scripture. Not because I want to sound smart, because I'm not, I went to Tufts Law. Not because I want to think I'm a theologian or anything like that, but because I was that little kid. Raise your hand if you're under 15, 16, and you always ask your parents why when they tell you something. Miles, both hands up, son. Yes, thank you. Amen. I was that little kid when in Sunday school, and they'd be like, God spoke, but why? 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 I just wanted to know why. And the many times I would read scripture and I would be confused. Raise your hands if you've ever read scripture and you're confused. And you're like, well, this doesn't add up. This doesn't make sense. And I would ask why. And so 20-some years ago when I started in ministry, I started to try to dig and grab context, because we know that context and the intent of what is being spoken is very important. Amen? We know that to be true. I know it to be true even this morning. I came in early because I wanted to be prepared. And I was meeting with the sound people. And I was back there and I was giving my flash drive and getting connected and stuff like that. And if I didn't hang around you guys for a year, I would have thought tongues of fire was happening in that sound booth. Because they started to talk in Dutch. And if I wouldn't, been hanging out with you, I'd be like, oh, Holy Spirit, let's go. What's going on? I don't know. I think they were making fun of my outfit. I don't know. We'll talk about it later. But it was in and out, in and out, in and out. I was like, what? What's up? What you got? What you doing? I love Jesus. How about you? You know what I mean? Like, and that's very important, because sometimes when we read scripture, I mean, the scripture is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, right? Piercing bone and marrow, soul and spirit. We know that. It's real, and it is so important for us to get into. But sometimes, if we don't dig a little bit, we kind of miss the context. Does that make sense, right? And so when we read this scripture in John, he says, I've come to give life. If you dig into that word in the original context in scripture that was spoken, let's see if this thing's going to work. Is this remote working? Are you clicked onto the slide? There we go. It means of absolute fullness of life. Now that's a big, bold statement. Absolute fullness of life. And I'll tell you, sometimes when we read this, depending on what season of life you're walking through, it can hit very differently, right? When you're walking through and the economy is good and things are booming and health is good, you're like, oh, Jesus came to give me fullness. Let me tell you. But also in the same breath, there's times maybe you're in a hospital room on your knees praying for your wife's life. And that scripture hits a little bit different. Amen? And I think it's because it's not about a particular moment or a situation. This is about something bigger. God sent his son to draw us into something much bigger, more of a relationship, right? And when we hear that there's more for us, whatever, we can get a little, something in us can rise up. When I say, hey, Christian Life Mennonite, this is awesome what's going on, but God's got more for you. Don't stop. This is the tip of the iceberg of the revival I believe you are meant to lead in this community. Don't settle. When I counsel married folks, I'm like, hey, you're settling. Don't settle. There's more. And sometimes when we hear that, right, sometimes something kind of rises up us in a little bit, and we can maybe be offended, but we're not even sure why. But, well, hey, our church is doing pretty good, buddy. Settle down. You've only been here a year. My marriage, it's pretty good. I've worked really hard. My wife gets to stay at home. She's doing her thing. We can go out to eat and pay for it. We're doing really good, buddy. Right? Anybody ever feel that way? Anybody ever? Just a smidge? And you're not angry. You're not going to sin in that, but you're like, And sometimes something can come up inside of us and we're not even sure what that is. And what I think that is when we hear that there is more for us, it shouldn't offend or discount what we have. It should wake up our hearts and mind to the truth that we are called to a relationship with Jesus that is to be propelled by the Holy Spirit. It's not that we should just get here and be like, hey, I'm good. It's like, no, come on. There's no capstone unless we put it on. Jesus is saying, I got more for you. But what can get in the way of that is a perspective. And a perspective is a particular attitude towards a way or regarding something, a point of view. And we know that a perspective is formed through the combination of our life experiences, beliefs, values, culture, background, social interactions, personal interpretations of the world around us, essentially acting as a filter that shapes how we perceive and understand situations. Let me break this down for just a second. How many of you have ever had a conversation with someone and left that conversation and went home and told your spouse that we need to pray for Jacob or whoever it was? Why? Is he sick? No, I think he hit his head. I think something's wrong with him, and I mean that wholeheartedly. I cannot even understand what he's talking about. He started talking about politics, and I thought we needed to baptize him. I don't know why he thinks that way. You ever have a conversation with someone where you can't even begin to comprehend where they're coming from, right? Guys, I'm going to be real with you. This is how we do it. I've been here a year, and I'm loving it. But I come from a different background. My perspective's a little bit different. I grew up very different than some of y'all, and that's okay. And there's been some times we have conversations, and I'm like, come again? What? And then the Dutch starts breaking out. I'm like, oh, we tongues of fire. What's going on? You know what I mean? And I'm like, I know you're talking about me. I know it. I feel it. You know what I'm saying? But this is very, very important. And here's why it's so important when it comes to our relationship with Christ. Let me say that again. Our relationship with Christ. Not a particular denomination. Not a particular building. And that's all good. Don't hear my heart. That's good. But there's things that start to stick to us as we grow up. Married folks, raise your hand if you're married. How many of you have been married over 20 years? Let me speak to you. I've been married 20 years. Joe, we've talked about this. You know this, right? How many of you ever, very early in your marriage, had a conversation with your wife, and you're like, what? You cook that? What? How? What? What do we do? Right? Because you come differently. Me and my wife were married. She came from a very different family life than I did. And we got married and right before Christmas, and we were getting ready to celebrate, and we're getting a Christmas tree, and we're getting ready to decorate it, and she was getting ready to put a star on the Christmas tree. I'm like, what are you doing? You put an angel on top of the Christmas tree. Like, do you even know Jesus? Like, what is going on here? We're married for 5 minutes, and I'm like, I can't even begin to comprehend it. And we kind of argued about it, and so we bought both. And we're like, well, let's just see how it feels. And unfortunately, we put the angel up, and the eyes were lighting up at night, and it was a little, so we ended up going with the star. But there's a coming together, and there's a particular perspective sometimes that we have to try to work to set aside, right? And I'll tell you, for me, this hit home. Let me just share a little bit of story how this hit home here. A year ago, just a year ago, really, almost to the exact date, me and my wife went on a Christian marriage cruise. Went on a Christian marriage cruise, And it truly was amazing, but it almost didn't happen. And just a couple weeks before this cruise is when I kind of met Joe and was talking, and he invited me to speak at the retreat. And then they found out I was going on this cruise, and they're like, just go on the cruise. There's going to be so many people there. Just yell Yoder, and you're going to meet some people from our church. I'm like, yeah, right. Sure enough, look, I just was on the deck five, and I was like, Yoder! Here, Yoder, Yoder. And look, do you guys recognize these guys here? Met them here. That's Justin Yoder. They got some connections here. We started connecting. It was really cool. And Gaylor, you ready for this? And we were having dinner. Do you know who that is? Who's that, Gaylor? They found me the last night, and they're like, hey, and I didn't believe them. I'm like, no. And then they pulled out proof. I don't know if you can see on the phone there, but that's a picture of you. And they were giving proof of life or, you know, like, no, I know this guy. He, you know, is real. And we were connecting, and it was a really cool thing. But here's the crazy thing about our perspective and what we grow up with and our insecurities and everything that can kind of stick and form us as human beings. And some of that's good. 5 years ago, some good friends of ours that work with married folks, they also work with a grieving sector because their only daughter at 8 years old was diagnosed with cancer, and they fought it for 13 years before they had to bury her. And so great friends, I look up to them, they're amazing people, they love the Lord, and they came to me in terror and was like, you should go on this family life Christian marriage cruise. And I don't know what it was, but when they said that, something small rose up, and I was offended a little bit because I was like, our marriage is pretty good. I mean, I've been pastoring since I was 21. We've been running Montage Ministries with youth in the city for over a decade. Like, you know, we got a lot of kids. Like, our marriage is good. And I was a little offended, and then I looked at the price. I was like, oh, I'm a youth pastor. That's not possible. Okay, thank you. And then the next year, and the next year, and they kept kind of sharing it with us. And I was like, what are you seeing in our marriage that needs so much work? You know what I mean? And Tara would always bring it to me. And she's like, I really think we should go on this. And I'm like, are you really that unhappy? Like, I love our life. It's so good, you know? And then this before this last year, my wife came home from a women's Bible study. And some men, you can kind of maybe relate to this. And she was all fired up. I don't know if you ever experienced this. And I was in bed watching TV, and I was eating some Sour Patch Kids, which I'm not allowed to do, but I was. And it wasn't like the little bag, it was the big bag, you know, so I didn't want to get caught. And she busts in the door, and she's like, Mike, we got to go on this cruise. And I was like, oh, she caught me. And I pushed the bag behind me, and it was making noises like crinkling and stuff like that. And she's like, listen, how did you say that about the weed? Every good marriage has weeds. And I knew that in the pool. And I was like, oh, that's so good, because she knows I'm OCD. And I really mean I'm diagnosed OCD. So when we pull home and I see weeds, I make all six kids get out, this true story, and pull weeds. I'm like, oh, nope. And they're like, Dad. I'm like, dude, don't you come in with a handful of weeds before you get food. That's what we're doing here. And so she was serious. So I was like, okay. So I did what every good husband would do. I researched other cheaper cruises, and I presented them to her. And I said, what if we just take our Bible on this cruise? It's half the price. Technically, it's the same thing. No. So we went on this cruise. After speaking at the small group, after connecting, after being at the church, went on the cruise, met some amazing people, had some truly Holy Spirit-led conversations. It totally wrecked our marriage in an amazing way. It challenged us, and we had a good marriage. But God said, I have more for you. And they renew their vows. They renew their vows on the ship. Joe, I don't know if they told you this. Yeah, super awkward at the end. You got to stand there and like, hey, I love you. Super weird. And I was making fun of it the whole week. I'm like, this is the silliest thing. And they have a wedding cake. I'm like, okay, I'm on keto. I'm not even going to eat the cake. You know what I'm saying? And at the end of this thing, I'm in tears looking at my wife, renewing my vows. I was moved so much that when I got home, I took my boys, and I went and bought my wife a wedding ring, because when we got married, I couldn't afford her to get her one, and I used a hand-me-down one. And I wanted my boys to know that, and I got on my knees during a family dinner, and I said, Tara, I'm recommitting to be the man that God is calling me, because I put a capstone on where God wants to take me. Now, here's the crazy thing. When I spoke at your guys' leadership weekend, my wife had a tumor growing in her chest and we didn't know it. When I went on that cruise and all of these people and these conversations and the power of the Holy Spirit was building up our marriage for a fight I had no idea that was coming. That tumor was growing. When I got home and was moved by the Holy Spirit to get on my knees and recommit my life to my wife and say, God, I'm all in. Come on. Wreck me over and over again. Holy Spirit, pour fire over me. Come on, Jesus. I didn't know. And the thing is, if I would have allowed my attitude towards a particular situation, my perspective, all my baggage get in the way, we would not have been prepared. And let me tell you, it was a fight of our life. 8 months ago, we go in, my wife's not breathing. They say, your lung's completely filled. Then they come back and say, you have a tumor everywhere. It's around the aorta of your heart. It's pushed your breathing tube. It's crushing your lung. You have two more tumors in your neck. This one's a baseball. And we don't know if you're going to make it. And when you got to have a conversation with your six kids and say, hey, we don't know if mom's going to make it, but we're going to pray. God said, I got you. I put you with a group of people who are going to stand with you and are going to bring you meals every day and pray for you. Joe and Heather would just come over and sit with us. Just sit. Because it was overwhelming. And if I would have allowed my stuff, my baggage, to get in the way of what the Holy Spirit was trying to do, this would not have happened. When 250, 300 folks, a lot of you guys, showed up at our house and worshiped the Lord, anointed my wife with oil, and just prayed for a healing. When we went in for that first PET scan because of her staging, because it was in the bones, in the lung, in the tumor placement, they were hoping for a 20% reduction. And we walked in there, and they said, every bit of that cancer is gone. Gone. Come on, Jesus. Come on. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you the beauty of this picture. You guys can't really tell. But the most beautiful thing I've experienced, obviously because they were praying for my wife, and I was like, come on, Jesus. But because we obviously had a good bit of Mennonite up in there. That was awesome. We had some ex-Amish up in there. Oh, we had some Baptists up in there. We had some Methodists. We had some Free Methodists. Not sure what that's going on there. Methodists and Free Methodists, I don't know. They're on separate sides. We had some Pentecostal. We had some Catholic. We had some non-denominational, and we had some non-churchgoers. But you know, we had more than that. We had brothers and sisters in Christ who believed in the power of the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus. And we all came together as one and laid hands and asked for a healing. And when we were walking down that long bridge, if you've ever been at Cleveland Clinic, I was so scared for results. I was. And a friend of mine texted me and said, I'm praying for supernatural results. I didn't even have the courage to say it, but I was like, all right, come on, Jesus. And I looked, and I thought there was just a little reduction. I was reading it, and she goes, no. She had to correct me like three times in there. She's like, just settle down. I was like, I'm sorry, I'm nervous. She's like, it's all gone. There's not one spot. We don't see it anywhere. I believe this is a time of revival amongst the body of Christ. I believe we're living in a world that needs shaken and waken up. But I also believe that the only person standing in the way of that happening is ourselves. And so we have to try to move and work towards that. And we have to try to get maybe beyond our perspective, what was handed to us. And our perspective is good, and it's healthy, and we all have different perspectives. But when it comes to Christ, we really have to try to set that stuff aside. Now, there's this writing, Apostle John here in Revelations. Now, I want you to take note just for a little bit. It's 55 years after Jesus when this book is inspired. And he's writing to the church of Sardis here, and John says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Ooh, that's a little harsh. But here's the crazy thing. John started that church. And this is only 55 years. People are still alive that walked with Jesus, that saw miracles, that saw him be arrested, beaten, hung on the cross, and then defeat death. This isn't 2,000 years later. This isn't 500 years later. This is 55 years. And John's like, whoa. I know it looks like, and you're doing the right things, and you're checking the boxes, and that's good. But you need to wake up. You need to wake up. Because if this movement is to precede us, if this movement is to change the world, if Jesus' death and resurrection is to change and bring salvation, it's time to wake up. And that's a hard conversation. Everybody writes that. And in 1 Peter, 35 years from Jesus. This is so important. Because you guys probably don't struggle with this, but I have the attention span of a goldfish. And is anybody, students, raise your hand if you're a student. If you're a student, some of you are not raising your hand. If you were under 19 years old, raise your hand. Absolutely. Have you ever just been like at school, home? A lot of you homeschooled, right? And your mom went, brah, 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 and you're just like looking out the window and like getting distracted and stuff like that, right? You ever do that? Not you, but you. Yeah, I see it. Like, we get distracted, and sometimes as Christians, we just get going, and we're checking the boxes, and we're doing all these good things, and we're good to go. And we got Jesus over here saying, hey, wake up, stop. I have more for you. And this is 35 years. And Peter's like, how do I bring this? Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow. Everybody say grow. Grow, it's a process in your salvation. Now that you've tasted the Lord is good, raise your hand if you've ever had a newborn baby. Raise your hand if you've ever been in the middle of the night and they're mad. Ah! We have 6 kids. I know some of you got like 32. I get it. Like, that baby's newborn and it's just screaming and it's, oh my gosh, and you're like so tired and you're like falling down the stairs and you're like, ah, you know, and you just, you go get him and you just take him. For us, we would just, I take it to Tara and she start feeding him. And we had chunky babies. We did. We had chunky babies. They're like little piggies, you know what I mean? And like, they'd be like, ah, ah, and they get to the mouth and they just like snuggle up in there like a little piggy and they start feeding. Our one son, Matthew, is he here? Matthew? He was so fat as a baby. He had like purple lines. We had to get special paint. I'm not lying. He didn't move until he was like 12 months old. And when I say he didn't move, he didn't even roll. He just sat there. And I'd be like, it's like a team lift. I'd be like, oh my goodness. And I'd run him over to Tara. And he just like snuggle up in there in the bosom and get all that milk. And he was like happy. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Like, Peter's like, how do I get this across? When your baby's screaming its head off and all at once it's craving, he's like, look, I need you to be hungry. I need you to crave pure spiritual milk because I need you to grow in your salvation because I got more for you. So I need you to step up and I need you to come on. In John 15, 52 years after Jesus, now he's had some perspective, he's lived some life, he's walked through some trials here. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me. Now, this is John reflecting back on what Jesus taught him. But, you know, a lot of times when you're a kid and your parents teach you something, right, and you hear it, but then you walk through life, right? You walk through life, you have experiences, and then all of a sudden what they said hits a little bit differently. And I think that's what's going on here. John's had some life, and he's reflecting back on what Jesus, his Savior, said to him. And it says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, this is crazy, crazy powerful if we allow it to be. He's saying, look, in our lives, there's things that don't need to be there, and Jesus is like, get rid of it. But then there is stuff there that's good and it's producing fruit. And he's like, yeah, but I'm going to trim it down a little bit because I have something more for you. I have more for you. But we're going to prune that down so you can experience more spiritual growth. Guys, if we stay content, if we just stay in a place of like, ah, we're good. This feels good. I'm good. We're going to miss out. we're going to miss out on what God has for us. And I think we just need to try to move a little forward, because the truth of it is, we're living life sometimes with blinders. With blinders. Now, I'm not a huge horse person. I've ridden a horse, obviously. Looking at me, you know that to be true. But typically, it's with, like, in a little circle, you know, and they're, like, guiding and stuff like that. I'm not a real cowboy, although I dream about being a cowboy. But I do know, and I know some of you are like, this guy's an idiot. But listen, who has horses? Who has experience with horses? Raise your hand. Yeah, this guy right here, he's like, stop. All right, perfect, awesome. They put these blinders on the horse. Why do they put these blinders on the horse? Can I just, yeah. To stay focused, right? Because if they see something, they're right? Kind of like, yeah, absolutely, thank you. So to stay focused. And that's good, because we want the horse to take us from A to B without taking us off, right? That's the whole point of this. I believe that where we maybe have allowed ourselves to become as a church, we've allowed some blinders in there. And I'm not trying to offend, I'm talking to myself first and foremost here. But if we want to experience all that God has for us, we have to pull those blinders off so we can see more. And those blinders can be a lot of different things. And those blinders can be good. They can be good, but we need to try to move past them just so we can see what God has. There's a powerful scripture here in Romans. Take note, 25 years. 25 years, people are still alive that experienced the death and resurrection. 25 years. And Paul is writing this to the Roman Christian church. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." And that scripture is used a lot in messages, and, you know, sometimes it's a bumper sticker and a t-shirt and stuff like that, and we look at it and be like, ha, I'm not being like the world. They're over there, a bunch of sinners, and I'm over here, perfect. I do this, and you don't even want to know what they're doing over there. I'm not being like the world, and I'm renewing my mind. And sometimes we'll have a stressful day. Anybody ever have a stressful day? Raise your hand if you've ever been stressed out, have a stressful day. And you get home, you're like, ah, I'm going to renew my mind. I'm going to go through Starbucks first. I'm going to get my favorite drink that has 700 things of sugar in it. And I'm just going to renew. I'm going to drink it. I'm just going to listen to some music, and I'm renewing the mind. Musa, Musa. I can now go handle my kids, right? That's not at all. We're going to dig a little bit more. If you get into the original language here, guys, it means complete renovation. Now, I'm a carpenter, I'm a contractor, and we do a lot of kitchens, and so almost every kitchen appointment starts out like this. I meet them, hey, how you doing? Good, yeah, blah, 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 blah. We're talking, oh, you have a lovely house, you know, that whole thing. And they invite me in, and then the wife jumps in and says, ah, I want this. And she went on Pinterest, and she printed off this picture. And she's like, ah, this is the kitchen I want. And the husband's always in the corner like, oh, dear Jesus, I can't afford this. And she's like, this is what I want. Is this possible? Well, yeah, it is. These 17 walls need to go. This is load-bearing, so we're going to have to put an LVL beam in there. And all these cabinets are going to have to go. And then right then the husband jumps in and is like, wait a second. My great, 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 great second cousin, great granddad built those, and they're still good, and they're quality. Doors hanging off, you know, drawers are open up, and they're still good. We don't need to get rid of those. And I simply say, you're right. We don't need to. We don't. But if you want this, that's got to go. And if you want this, not only does that need to go, but here's the cost. That's always a really fun conversation. I believe that Jesus, through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, is telling us as brothers and sisters in Christ, I got this for you. This. But if you want to experience this, this has got to go. And not only does this got to go, here's the cost. Because salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything. And if you want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, and if you want to experience the movement of Jesus, and you want to be a part of the revival that is so needed right here, right now, then there is a cost associated to that. That's where faith and works come together perfectly. They do not contradict each other. The Bible does not contradict each other. It comes together perfectly. If you want this, you can settle there. But hey, now that you've tasted, grow in that salvation. Like newborn babies, go after it. And if you want this, this has got to go. And here's the hard thing. Here's the hard thing. Sometimes the things that need to go still have value and are good. And that is true in our individual walks. That is true in our marriage. That is true with some things that we've carried in with our perspective. And that is true in our churches. Because I think God is wanting to take us to the next step. Amen? But if we want this, He's calling us to have a complete renovation. And I want to just kind of talk about this scripture right here. Let me go back here. In Matthew, this is Jesus talking to Peter after Peter proclaimed that he's the Messiah. And he's like, hey, this wasn't revealed by you, that this is a powerful thing. And there's a boldness there. And he says, and I tell you that you, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Powerful on boldness. Now, here's one of the things that I just want to kind of dig a little bit. Is that okay? Everybody raise your right hand. Would you do that with me? Raise your right hand. Just say, I promise not to be mad at Mike because he loves us. Amen. Awesome. Appreciate it. Some of you are untying your shoe. I thought we were foot washing right now. I didn't know what was going on. I'm ready to throw it at you. Hey, side note, if you invite somebody to this church, which is amazing, and it's a beautiful thing, and you're going to have communion, please explain to them that you take your shoes off and wash each other's feet. Joe did not tell me that. And I'm not lying when I say I had a heart attack. I'm looking around and dudes are taking their shoes off. I'm like, what? And I'm not afraid to admit it. I got nasty toes. They're bad. You know, brother, you washed them. He's like, oh, Jesus. Oh, I didn't have no time to trim them up or anything like that. Shave the hair off my big toe. It was all funky, leaning to the right. True story, nobody told me that. Back to the sermon, but seriously, invite people. But let them know you're going to wash each other's feet. It's important. It's powerful. I want to point this out real quick. And what I want to do is I want to tell you about William Tyndale. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was a scholar, and he was a translator. And he was the first to translate the Word of God the New Testament to English, right, in the 15th century. Now, when Jesus told Peter, I'm going to build my church, this is where we got to kind of shake things up a little bit, because we think of church, we think of church. And Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to build my ecclesia. Now, ecclesia is an ancient Greek word that really revolved around people who were called out to go to the government and force change. It was a movement of people that said, no, enough's enough. We need something more. Enough's enough. This is not right. It was a calling out of people. And Jesus said, Peter, my movement, the change that we will bring, the gates of hell will not overcome it. And on your boldness of proclaiming I'm the Messiah, that's what we're going to build this on. And then for the first few hundred years, this church, they didn't get together and have a Bible study. They didn't get together and have these things. They got together and said, do you remember what Jesus did? Do you remember the miracles? Do you remember that they tried to silence him and they killed him? And yet 3 days later, we had a conversation with him. Do you remember his last words, what he told us? And then the year 313, Constantine elevated and legalized Christianity. And we think of that and like, oh, that's a really good thing. The issue with that is we replaced ecclesia with Kirche or Kirche. It's a German root word that means building. And in that moment of elevation, Jesus' movement became less about a movement and became about a building. And I know this doesn't seem like a big deal, but it is, because that was the birth of the Roman Catholic Church, and it just became this, check the box. And here's the crazy thing. William Tyndale, when he translated it, the church found out, because he translated it back to what Jesus actually said. My movement of people will not be stopped. My movement of love, my movement of grace, my movement led by the Holy Spirit. And the church drug him through the city and burnt him alive. They killed him because it threatened everything. Because for a long time, they were walking through life and things were sticking and forming this perspective. And no, this is how we see it. This is how it is. And in the same breath, you go back to some of the scripture, 35, 45, 50 years from Jesus right there, and his own disciples are saying, stop! Wake up! What are we doing? This is not right. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, because some of you, this is amazing. Having a building is amazing. Church is amazing. Doing life together is amazing. But when we start allowing this to trump and get in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to do with his people, we've really missed it. And they killed him for it. And so when we read this, it reads a little bit different. It says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, your boldness, I will build my movement, my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. When we can try to strip some things away and kind of see what Jesus was really trying to call us into and is still calling us into, then the capstone is removed and we're ready to move forward. Amen? So last scripture, we're done here in Acts. This is the last words that Jesus spoke before he was taken up. How many of you have lost a loved one, right? We all have. And you've been able to have a last conversation. And I've talked to some folks, and myself included, that didn't make it in time to have a last conversation. You kind of regret. You wish you would have been able to be there. A friend of ours just lost her brother, and she felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to go see him. He was in hospice care, and she just happened to follow that leading and was with him, and he ended up dying right there with her, and she got to have a last conversation with him. It's pretty important, right? I know there was times in the hospital as we were navigating this thing, and they were draining Tara's lung and doing different things, and we were having some conversations, some heavy conversations, and I didn't even want to lean into it that this might be a last conversation, but it was there, right? And when you're having conversations with your wife and kids, and I mean, I'm talking, just you're wrecked, and what do I want to say? What do I want to leave? Because these words are going to have weight. Because I mean, think about the emotional roller coaster. These were young disciples, called to be disciples in a first century Jewish culture that said they weren't good enough. Their whole school system told them they weren't good enough to be disciples. That's why they were fishing, because they were sent home from the school system. You're not good enough. And Jesus comes along and says, nah, follow me. I'll make you fishermen. And these are young, 14, 15, 16-year-old students. Lean in here. I want you to hear this. If you've zoned out, I'm sorry, but if you don't hear anything, hear this. Every great movement of God and Jesus has been led by young people. Newborn Jesus was entrusted to a 14, 15-year-old young girl named Mary, who leaned in and said yes. The disciples were 14, 15, 16-year-old young men who said yes. And when a generation finally stands up together and looks at the world and says no more, that's when we experience change in the power of the Holy Spirit. Never forget that. Because we see this. These young people are like, yeah, I'm with him, right? Because you ever read that scripture and you're like, oh, you're just going to leave your job and follow this dude? Yeah, Zach, if a cool dude came to you and was like, hey, let's go. We're going to go do this, this, and this. And you're like, cool, let's go. You got food? Got pizza? Because that dude can eat. I'm telling you what. Don't take him out to eat. Put it in layaway. He can eat. Because these are young students. They're like, yeah, I'm with him. And they didn't even really know what they were buying into. And then he would do a miracle, and you're like, oh, that's cool. And they'd do a miracle, I'm like, oh, wow, you must be something special. But then they'd be crying out because the storm was going to get him, like, ah, we're going to die. And he's like, dude, we just did like this, this, and this miracle. Do you not know the power that's here? And they're like, no. And then he's walking on water, and then Peter's like, oh, I'm in. And he gets out, and he's walking on water, and he starts to doubt himself, and he's like, oh, it's a roller coaster. But this is their best friend, and they're trying to acknowledge him as the Son of God, but they don't even really know what that means. And they don't really know what that means. And then all of a sudden, they kill him. They kill Jesus. And a lot of hope is lost. Then all of a sudden, what he was saying starts to carry more weight because they're seeing him and they're having conversations with him. And the last conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, he says this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, again, digging a little bit into the original language to kind of understand the power of the conversation, the word power there, it literally means inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Check this out. Power for performing miracles. Those are not my words. That's the meaning of what Jesus actually said to them. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all the world. You will receive power. Now, there's scripture that talks about leaving the elementary teachings of laying hands and praying. There's scripture that just is all about us saying, hey, you're here, great, we got to go here, we got to go here. But if we allow ourselves, our offenses, if we allow ourselves and what we think is more important than this get in the way, we're going to miss out. And what are we going to miss out on? The power of the Holy Spirit. One thing I've learned through this walk these last 8 months, and I've kind of likened it to when you buy a new car or a new car to you. Raise your hand if you ever buy a new car to you, right? Anybody? Nope, no one drives? Cool, awesome. And then all of a sudden you start to notice that car, like you buy a white truck, and all of a sudden you're like, I didn't know they had a white, and you start seeing, right? You know what I'm talking about. You start to notice it more because you have it. In the same way, as I was walking through this with my wife and my family, man, the hurt and the pain. And that amazing night at our house when people showed up and prayed, we prayed for others. And there was a moment where many were sharing the really hard stuff that they are carrying and they are trying to work through. And I know sometimes maybe it's because of the culture we live in or what we grew up with, whatever, we gotta act like we got it all together, or we're afraid what people are going to think. But here's the deal. We are all sinners, saved by grace, living in a sin-damaged world. And there is hurt, and there is pain, and it is real. And what the enemy does, he comes to what? Divide, to steal, and to take. And when we sit in these seats and we come every week and we check the boxes, and please hear my heart. No. It's I'm not judging here because I do it. I do it. But we check the boxes and we act like it's all good, or we don't want to share because we're afraid of what someone think. The enemy is winning. Because what Jesus said is like, no. I've come to give you life, an abundant life, to the fullest. And that means you need to shake that stuff off. You need to fight to set it aside, and you need to walk towards me, because I have power through the Holy Spirit for you. I'm leaving you a helper. I'm leaving you someone that's going to precede you, and you have to accept it. You have to invite it. You have to lean into it. And if you do that, it literally says you have the power to perform miracles. Now, I know in Western culture, we have polluted and diluted this, and You know, and we see it on TV. We all know what it's turning into. If you'll dial in $500 right now, I'm going to save you and your family and your dog. $500, right? We've turned it into something that's just gross and grotesque. And then when something magical and powerful and the Holy Spirit moves, then we try to be like, well, you got to do this, this, and this. And we try to capitalize on it and like, well, if you do, no. I don't know. But what I do know is brothers and sisters of Christ from all walks of life gathered, anointed my wife with oil, and prayed and asked for the Holy Spirit to heal. And he took her stage 4 cancer away. So the message I just want to leave with you is thank you. I love you. But it's time to wake up. God's been putting that on my heart for 5 years. And he brought me to my knees these last 8 months and said, are you ready, Mike? Because the body of Christ and what brought me and Joe together in our conversations was, boy, did we get excited when we talked about a revival amongst this community. Amongst this community and the surrounding communities. And you know where that revival starts? It starts here with us. It starts here in our relationship with Christ. Because if we allow the fire of the Holy Spirit to precede us, to fire us up and live a life with that power, we don't have to defend it. We don't have to explain it. We don't even have to fully understand it. But God, I'm in. I'm here. Holy Spirit. Then people see it. And then they are brought to Jesus for his glory. And they are saved through that. And then addictions are broken. And healings are happening. And a revival, because we need a revival. Amen? Look at the world around us. We need it. We are the called. We are the ecclesia. We are the called out to move together as one. So I just want to encourage you to set it aside. Whatever it is. For me, I don't want to speak for me. It's my pride. For me, it's my insecurities that hold me back. I don't know what you got, but that's me. But I'm here to tell you, I've been married 20 years, and I think it's just the tip of the iceberg of what God has for our marriage. I've been a Christian for a while, and I hope and pray in the name of Jesus, it's the tip of the iceberg of what God has for me, and I pray that for you. Amen? Amen? Thank you guys so much. I love you. I appreciate it. Joe, thank you.
Good morning, church. Some of you are awake. That's good. After the last song, we should be. We made a lot of promises, and we asked God to move, right? And do you think God, I mean, if you ask God for something, a lot of times he does it. And that's one of the things that I feel like in worship, we're singing these songs, and we're asking God for a lot of things. You're like, hey, build your kingdom here. And that's requiring stuff from us. That's going to require some work on our part in building our kingdom here. So just thank you for those songs. I love our praise and worship. Thank you guys so much for that. We have a guest. I don't even want to call it a guest speaker because Mike is no longer a guest. I think he's a good friend of mine, and he's a good friend of our church here, and their church, they've been worshiping with us and being part of our family here. And it's interesting, I think it's been about a year since we got to know the Maxheimer family. And I remember how it kind of happened a little bit. So Mike and I were heckling, the refs in the stands, and we kind of had that mutual bonding over that. Our kids play basketball, and have to ask for forgiveness over that, of course. And but one of the things that it was coming up this time, and we usually have a small group leaders retreat every January, and my leader, the guy I had asked to speak, had canceled on me. And I remember Mike sent me a text, and he was like, just praying for you. I forget what kind of the context, what it was, but I was right at that moment looking for a speaker, and I was like, man, Mike, your text is an answer to prayer. So I fired it back to him. I was like, hey, do you want to speak at our small group leaders retreat? And so it was kind of like one of those cool just connections. So, Mike, if you want to come up here, he's had their family has a credible, crazy story this past year. And I think you're going to be sharing a little bit about that, but just how God is moving in their lives and the story that he's going to share today just on the power of the Holy Spirit, I think is really, I think the music, the songs that we had is going to set the tone for that. So why don't we just pray before you get started? So, dear God, I just want to lift Mike up to you right now. Just be with him. Grant him this peace. Give him words to speak. Have your Holy Spirit just poured out into him. And also as our church here, that we would just open our hearts to you, that we would clear our minds, just make us to be receptive of your word. We just ask this all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. You guys able to read that first slide? I'm sorry. Thank you. All right, guys, man.
Well, thank you, Mike. I don't really know how to wrap that up. It was amazing, but I do feel that there's a call, and we have to answer that, right? Like, you know, we can sit here and we can, like, you know, sometimes at church you kind of hear all the things and you process it, and then you're like, okay, by the time Monday goes around, you're like, you forget about it. But I think this here is a message because the Holy Spirit is in us. It's not something that leaves once we walk out the building. It is here and it's in us and it's moving. And I really do, like what Mike said, I really do feel that there's an awakening happening. I can feel it. I can feel it, and it starts right here, right now. And so what I want us to do is I want us to purpose in our hearts, purpose in our minds that we're not just going to let it sit idly by and say, well, maybe that's for somebody else, or maybe it's not me. I'm like Mike said about the pride thing, that's kind of for me. It's like, what are people going to think about me if I get radical? You know, they're going to look at me and like, well, that's kind of crazy. You know, he's being that idiot. But that's what Jesus wants. He wants crazy people that aren't afraid to step out and be that witness, be that person. So thank you so much, Mike, for sharing your heart. Yeah, I could feel it. I could feel the Holy Spirit just speaking to me, and I want to use that. So let's stand for prayer. Dear God, as we come before you right now, we've heard you speak. You've heard us. We've heard your word speak. Your Holy Spirit has been here, and it has been prompting my heart, dear God. I know there's probably people here that's prompting their hearts. Don't let that seed that's been planted die, wither off, dear God. But just help us to use that to spread your word, to create more energy and vibrancy in your kingdom, dear God, because we are that movement. We can go away from here, and if it's on us if we don't share that faith. And dear God, there is so many miracles that you are just waiting to have happen. And we're your people in your time right now, dear God. This is it. We're living in the last days. This is the end times. And so, dear God, I just want to pray a special prayer over these people. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, dear God, that doesn't know the power that they can have, that they would come talk to me, come talk to somebody here at church, and that they could surrender their life to you and be a follower of you. We thank you so much. We love you, Jesus. We give you all the honor and glory for everything that was said here today. And in Jesus' precious name, amen. You're dismissed.